Let's look into God's word, and we are in the 24th chapter of Leviticus, so we are coming to the end of the book pretty soon. We have a couple of more items of law to cover in chapter 24 and 25, and then there's chapter 26 is a final summary with promises and warnings to cover it and to kind of go back and cover it all. And then there's sort of an appendix, I guess, maybe the last chapter of the book, which when you read it, it seems like maybe it should go before 26, but maybe this is just the order in which God spoke these words to Moses. So this is the order there in the scripture. Anyway, 24 is where we are, Leviticus 24. The theme I want to consider tonight, brothers and sisters, the theme is the conscientious maintenance of God's honor. And conscientious maintenance of God's honor. A month ago, we recited our church covenant. Okay, and as we were reading our covenant together, that one word, conscientious, kind of jumped out at me. So let me recall that paragraph to you. Okay, this is from our church covenant. It says, "We also engage to conscientiously maintain family and personal devotions, to teach our children Christian truths, to seek the salvation of our family and acquaintances, to walk circumspectly in the world, to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, exemplary in our behavior, and zealous in our efforts to advance the kingdom of our Savior." Okay, that's one of the paragraphs of our covenant. Okay, that first bit, we engage to conscientiously maintain family and personal devotions. Okay, in other words, we promise to keep the home fires burning for the Lord, and we engage to stay on top of this. We're not going to neglect the presence of the Lord. Okay, we're going to minister to Him continually in our homes, family, and personally. Okay, we pledge to be conscientious about it. So here we have this chapter, Leviticus 24. It's in two sections, and the first section has two little subsections. So verses 1 to 9. And long ago, we had this material when we were doing Exodus about supplies for the ministry of the tabernacle. Okay, verses 1 to 4 is about oil for the menorah, right? Oil for the lampstand. And then 5 to 9 is about bread for the table of showbread. And it's pretty straightforward. Let's have a look there, 24. 1, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light to make the lamps burn continually outside the veil of the testimony." So this is outside the inner veil, so this is in the holy place. "In the tabernacle of meeting, Aaron shall be in charge of it from evening till morning," you see, overnight, "before the Lord continually. And it shall be a statute forever through in your generations. He shall be in charge of the lamps on the pure gold lampstand, the menorah, before the Lord continually. And you shall take fine flour and bake 12 loaves or cakes with it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each cake, and you shall set them in two rows or two stacks, I think, 6 in a stack, on the pure gold table before the Lord, and you shall put frankincense on each row or stack, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Each Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord," here again, "continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And that bread is for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, for it is most holy to him, from the offerings of the Lord made by fire for a perpetual statute." Okay, look, here's the main idea, is continual ministry before the Lord. Before Christmas break, we were talking for a couple of weeks, if you rewind in Leviticus, we were talking about the holidays, right, the special times, holy times. Okay, this day of that month is a holy day. But there's another truth operating here, and that for the people of God, There's no such thing as an unholy time, okay? Always in the background, there's a maintained ministry before the Lord going on. So there's never in the tabernacle a dark night, okay? One of the priests is always on duty, and there's never an empty table in the Lord's presence. So the fellowship with the Lord never ceases. Okay, now as for the lamp, lampstand, remember it has the seven, this one stand with seven lamps on it. See how this resembles the light that we're to shine into the world. And we're told, never let your lamp go out, right? Never let the oil run dry. And what's that oil? What's the oil?
Olive oil.
The Holy Spirit. Okay, yes, olive oil. Well, you're thinking in material terms. Okay, what resembles the oil? What does the oil represent? The Holy Spirit, right? Fill your lamp up, right? Fill with the Holy Spirit. You're right. Don't quench the Spirit, right? The New Testament says, don't quench the Spirit. Don't snuff out your lamp. Don't turn the bowl upside down over your lamp. You put it on a stand, and you let it shine. Okay? And then the beginning of Revelation, what's that letter say? The lamps are the churches, right? I saw one like a son of man standing in the midst of seven lampstands, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And remember the warning to the first one, lest I come and what? Take away your lampstand. Okay? A church, which obviously comprises the people in the church, has to let the Holy Spirit of God have his way. We mustn't hinder him. We mustn't grieve him. Return, repent, do those things that you did when your love for me was new. That's what the Lord says to that church. So continually, be conscientious about not letting your zeal for the Lord die down and flicker and go out, okay? That's why our church covenant talks about family and personal devotions, okay? The law says, coincidentally, it's the passage that that the Lord quoted as the greatest commandment, hear, O Israel, the Lord is one, okay? This law shall be on your heart and in your mouth all the time. You shall do what? Teach them diligently to your children, right? What's another word for diligently? Conscientiously, okay? Teach them diligently to your children. Talk about my words when you sit in your house, when you're out walking, when you lie down, when you rise up. Tie them as a, you know, tie it as a string on your finger, on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house. This is your family, your home, ministering to the Lord, right? Keeping the light lit in his tabernacle, which is your home, okay? As for the bread, right, there's bread set out there on the table inside the tabernacle, and the bread is God's provision for his priests, right? The priests are the ones that do the work of mediation. It's God's table spread, right? 12 loaves for the 12 tribes, fellowship between God and his people. It's sustenance, right? Food, just like we sang, break the bread of life to me, okay, feed me. Our spiritual sustenance, the bread of life, is Christ Jesus. Okay, what does he say? I'm the bread that came down from heaven, the bread that a man may eat and live forever. Okay, we need to eat that bread every day, continually, conscientiously, right? You feed your body every day, don't you? Every day, continually. So just as you feed your body, don't fail to consume that living bread every single day. It's the bread that God provides for you. There's never a day in God's house when there's not bread on the table. So eat it, take it, and eat it. Okay? Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the loaves beside the sea. He's ready to feed us. The word of God. Okay? Take that bread and eat it every single day. We pledged it in our covenant. We engage to conscientiously maintain family and personal devotions. Okay, perpetually. So you see this. No matter what else is going on in the Israelite life, okay, out there in the streets and in the villages, there's always this service going on in the Lord's tabernacle. There's always a light on in the dwelling of God. There's always food on the table. Be conscientious about it. One other thing to just notice here, verse 2. See how the materials are supplied by the children of Israel, right? The ministry to the Lord that goes on in the tabernacle is a team effort, okay? The dwelling of God is there in the midst, and it's there in the midst for the benefit of the whole nation, right? Everyone, therefore, has a share in supplying the oil and the bread, don't they? Okay, you don't see the priest charged with the responsibility of supplying all the oil himself and all the bread himself. Okay, he's not a one-man show. Neither are you, neither am I. Okay, none of us is a one-man show. We constantly need others to keep us supplied with spiritual oil and spiritual food in our own ministries. And obviously this is true about having a church. Okay, if we want our church to keep the, well, literally to keep the lights on, but I mean to keep the spiritual light burning and keep the spiritual bread on the table, the means have to come from the people, right? It's a voluntary service. Okay, the ministry is for the benefit of each of us. It's also for the benefit of those on the outside. Okay, we have fellowship, the prayers, the word of God preached. Okay, it's all for the benefit of many. So it's proper that all provide for the upkeep so that those who minister can conscientiously maintain the service before the Lord. So you see it in verse 2. Command the children of Israel that they bring to you pure oil, olive oil for the light, okay, and the flour for the bread comes from them too. It comes from their from the grain offerings that the people bring. By the way, it's a ton of bread. It says a 2/10 of an ephah. These are like 10-pound loaves of bread, and there's 12 of them. It's a lot of bread. All right, so conscientiously maintaining the service of the Lord leads to his abiding presence there in the midst of the people. So quite the contrast then with the rest of the chapter, this piece of narrative that comes next, starting in verse 10, you see something completely different. 10 says, "Now the son of an Israelite woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel, and this Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought each other in the camp, and the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And so they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomith, a daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan." It's interesting to me that they give the mother's name, she's an Israelite, the father's name not given, and the man himself's not named either. 12 says, "They put him in custody so that the mind of the Lord might be shown to them." Maybe you remember from Exodus, Moses' father-in-law said to him, "Why do you judge the people all by yourself? Just have, appoint some magistrates and have them take care of the regular cases, and then the tough ones, have them bring them to you, and then you bring them to the Lord." So this is one of these tough ones. Even Moses doesn't pronounce judgment himself. They put the man in custody and they take it to the Lord and say, let's not do anything hasty. It's a good rule of thumb, right? Don't do anything hasty. Consult the Lord before you make decisions. A little unclear maybe about what makes this difficult. Maybe it's because the person is a half Israelite. What are they fighting about? Well, maybe it has to do with his being a half Israelite. Okay, a half breed. Are the people accusing, well, you're not even a whole Israelite, verse 10, there's some significance to this saying he went out among the children of Israel, as though he kind of didn't belong there, or maybe somebody told you don't belong here. In any event, this fight erupted, and this man's inner character comes out. Right? And the Lord says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. He cursed and blasphemed the name. So maybe he has an Israelite mother, but he's not, how Jesus said about Nathanael, behold, an Israelite indeed. Okay, maybe he's half Israelite, but he's not an Israelite indeed. One thing we should learn from it, it should serve as a warning against marrying outside the faith, for one thing. What is a child more likely to become when you have one parent who's a believer and one who's a pagan? It's more natural, it's easier, I guess, to slide into sin, right? Children are apt to take after the worst side if they have a choice. Matthew Henry says they will sooner learn from an Egyptian father to blaspheme than from an Israelite mother to pray and praise. However, think about it for a minute. They've just come out of Egypt. So the mother, the father, and the child were all born and raised in Egypt. That being said, though, you can see this is not a family that was likely to have been conscientious about maintaining family and personal devotions. Okay, and of course, today it's extremely difficult to maintain family and personal devotions if there's a division on that ground between the two halves of the marriage, right? If half of the marriage isn't devoted at all, it's going to be more difficult to maintain family devotions. Okay, so this is why God warns Christians not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. We're told, marry in the Lord. If you're going to marry, marry in the Lord. Bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Right? We make it a part of our covenant. We're going to be conscientious about maintaining family devotions. Okay? Now, I think it's, you know, think back to the Israelites when they were in Egypt. There was no Bible to be had, right? Even Genesis wasn't written. Moses didn't write anything yet. Moses wasn't there yet. They're in slavery in Egypt. They still, some of the homes must have maintained some semblance of faith, right? They're the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and it's not that many generations, really, from Jacob and his 12 sons. You know, if you look, trace the lineage of Moses, it's only three generations later, maybe four. They didn't have a Bible, but they did have the promises. Remember how Joseph said to the Israelites, the Lord's going to visit you someday, and he's going to take you out of here, and when he does, you make sure you take my bones with you. And they remembered to do it. Okay, so there's some memory of the Lord's promises that must be there among the Israelite homes. Okay, here you have this son of an Israelite woman who cursed the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, cursed the name of the one who spoke to Moses in the burning bush, God who gave them promises. This is a profane man. So again, kind of a sharp contrast then between, you know, here in the background, sort of the ongoing perpetual ministry going on in the house of the Lord, right? The ministry to the Lord in the holy place, that's going on inside. And then outside, here's this man cursing and blaspheming the God, part of the mixed multitude. All right, so going on, we haven't had a law yet given about what to do in a case like this. So this is why they go to God, right? If God had already spoken, what are you supposed to do in this kind of case? Well, you wouldn't have to consult him. There is the third commandment, the thou shalt not take the name of the Lord God in vain. But it doesn't say what to do if they do. Okay, there's no penalty given. So we have to go speak to God. What shall we do with this man? And does the law apply even to half an Israelite? So they take it to the Lord. And we have the Lord's reply, verse 13. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take outside the camp him who has cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin, which means it's not removable by sacrifice, or it's not atonable. Okay, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin, and whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him. And look, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. So it doesn't matter that he's a half an Israelite, the law applies to him. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. And then there's a little interjection of a couple things before they carry out the sentence. God gives a few laws here, and they all have to do with penalties. Okay, so there's some laws where we've had so far where he's prescribed the penalty and some not. So these are set forth again. 17, whoever kills any man shall surely be put to death. Right, because man is made in the image of God. That's all the way from Noah. Whoever kills an animal, obviously meaning somebody's property, right? Not kills a wild animal, but kills somebody's property animal, shall make it good animal for animal. If a man causes disfigurement of his neighbor, as he has done, so it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. as he has caused disfigurement of a man, so it shall be done to him. And whoever kills an animal shall restore it, but whoever kills a man shall be put to death. Here's this a key thing again for governing the nation. You shall have the same law for the stranger and for one from your own country, for I am the Lord your God. Important to see how God entrusts the enforcement, the punishment for sin, into the hands of man, okay, into the hands of the magistrates. It is the community's responsibility to see to the upholding of God's law. So you see verse 14, take him outside the camp. All right, this is a declaration from the whole community. We put you out. Okay, we put you out. You understand there is a unified testimony that this cannot be among us. And you let the witnesses testify, your blood is on your own head. All right, we in the name of God put you out of our midst. And it says, let all the congregation stone him. He is cut off from the people of the Lord. It's irreversible. 23 says, then Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and they took him outside the camp, him who had cursed, and they stoned him with stones. And so the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. All right, now churches don't carry out the death penalty. There is a parallel, and that is excommunication for gross sin. There's to be a corporate unity in an action like that, which if you see in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul describes that. Okay, it's important that, again, there's a unified agreement that this is the Lord's will and we are obeying what God has said. And Paul even quotes from the law of Moses, you must purge the evil from among you. And this is in cases that bring disgrace to God. Okay, it's not for little sins, especially if people repent of them, okay, but blaspheming and cursing and bringing disgrace to God, okay, there's a way to handle it, and you see that it's paralleled here. Not something to be done hastily, right? You don't hurry up and do this, but if it is to be done, it's to be done according to God's will, it's to be done soberly, and corporately, right? This is not a one man's decision, right? You don't just have the pastor say, well, I just don't want you anymore, I'm throwing you out, okay? Let a matter be established by witnesses. And this is how it says it in 1 Corinthians 5, so church law, okay? When you are gathered together with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ present, deliver such a one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Okay, this is why the church doesn't carry out the death penalty. There's greater grace in the days of the gospel. Okay, churches don't do it, but they do have to carry out the Lord's will against an impenitent sinner. Okay, a person who calls himself a brother. Right, you know, there's a division in that chapter. He didn't say, I didn't tell you not to associate with any sinners who are just out there in the world, sinners. Okay, it's those who go by the name of Christ, who bring reproach on the name of Christ. You have to put them back out in the world then. Okay, and God has entrusted the church with the execution of his will. It's the men's responsibility, it's the people's responsibility. And if it's done properly, the person might even repent. Okay, and this is actually the objective, okay, to shut such a one out from fellowship so that they wish they could get back in. All right, they miss the days of fellowship in the Holy Spirit. So very sad case. Last little note, a thing to note. Notice the danger of what we might call small sins or smaller sins. This started as a quarrel. All right, maybe started as an insult. Maybe started as a racial insult. Okay, erupts into a fight, blows up into a death penalty case. Right, into an unpardonable sin. Maybe even the racial insult, if there was one. Maybe even that quarrel started with envy. Okay, envy leads you to say something, leads to violence, right? And ends up, where does it end? It ends up in the destruction of a sinner. Okay, in the New Covenant too, there's an unpardonable sin, right? Jesus says, all manner of sin will be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is not going to be forgiven, not in this age and not in the one to come. Okay? Big sins originate as little sins. right? Christians who are in a good, harmonious relationship with the Lord, they don't just wake up one day and blaspheme the name of God, do they? Okay? It's the same way with divorce, right? Two happily married people don't just wake up one day and say, oh, I think we're going to get divorced, right? Big sins start with small ones, okay? Christian children, if their family is conscientious about maintaining family and personal devotions, aren't likely to commit unpardonable sins very quickly and curse the name and deny the Lord. Okay, problems start when devotion lapses. Okay, that laziness, slothfulness about maintaining devotions, it leaves the door open for some other sin, right? And the Bible says, don't give the devil a toehold. Okay, you let the light grow dim in your home, you let the weeds grow in your garden, right? You let the hedges get shabby. This is why at the beginning of each year, I think it's useful and important that our church reads that covenant, right? That we remind ourselves from time to time, it's our duty to maintain the watch over ourselves and over one another. The Word of God says, let no bitter root grow up among you, and by it many be defiled. Right, that little thing, that little one little plant grows up, you say, that's no big deal. Right, that little sin starts as envy, becomes jealousy, becomes bitterness, becomes anger. If it's left unattended, it becomes quarreling, it becomes hostility, it becomes a family split, or some kind of hatred turns to violence. There's a proverb that says, starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. Right? I mean, think of the Hoover Dam, that enormous thing. You know, somebody like takes a little chisel and pokes one little hole through it. Right? Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. Okay, you know what happens. Eventually, that whole thing busts forth. And it says, so drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. Very good advice. All right, drop it. Okay, it's a slippery slope. Churches that are conscientious about maintaining family and personal devotions, about watching over one another, I think that's another phrase from our covenant, we engage to watch over one another in prayer. Churches like that don't have to excommunicate people. Okay? Pray for one another. This, every night you should pray for each other. You should keep a prayer list. Confess your sins to each other. Pray so that you may be healed, the Bible says, right? Fill your lamp, right? Keep your lamp filled with the Holy Spirit. That last verse, Luke 12:35. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning like servants waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Okay, keep that lamp lit. Keep your lamps burning. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for a lesson from your word tonight, Lord. Lots of good things that you have stored up for us in your law. And so we bless your name, Father. You are the Holy One. You call us to be holy. May we spend much time in close communion with you, loving you, meditating on your word, your goodness. Teach us, Lord, to be conscientious every single day, to have our nose in the book and to have our hearts lifted up to you in prayer. I love my brothers and sisters, Lord, and I want to see them all grow and become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I want that for myself and for my children and Lord, for people around our church building, Lord, here in downtown Bridgeton, I pray that you would help us to make disciples and help them to thrive and to grow and bring glory and honor to your name, Lord. You are worthy, and we love you tonight, and we love each other. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.